There is a line in the gospel that I've always found intriguing. It's in Matthew's gospel. It says that he spoke to them only in parables to fulfill what the prophet had said. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will announce what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. We're aware of the many parables that our Lord uses. There are roughly 46 unique parables in the Gospels. That word parable literally means to throw two things together for the sake of comparison, for the sake of contrast, for the sake of making it unforgettable. And isn't it true that 2,000 years after our Lord spoke these parables the first time, they continue to perplex us, they continue to challenge us, they continue to call forth reflection? There are 11 parables that are unique in Luke's gospel. And in this year of mercy, Pope Francis drew our attention to understand that the parables that are unique to Luke all deal with mercy. Luke has been sometimes called the evangelist of mercy. Think about how the last several weeks we've been hearing from Luke most of this year, but the last several weeks the gospels have been these parables of mercy. The parable of the lost coin, that's only found in Luke. The parable of the lost son and the merciful father, again, only in Luke. The parable of the unjust steward, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow from last week, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These and a few others are the unique parables to Luke. Each one, there are two things thrown together to provide, by contrast, by comparison, an unforgettable image. This week and next week, we're going to be revisiting mercy, because in this year of mercy, we sometimes waver in our sustained reflection upon that great and beautiful theme. It's easy to kind of forget that we're in a year of mercy. That means our lives have to be brought into accord with that mercy that we have received. On November 20th, as all good things come to an end, this Jubilee year of grace and the particular offer that is on display, the goodness of our God and Father, it's not that that's going to be closed, that's going to come to an end. He's not going to be exhausted in his mercy on the Feast of Christ the King, November 20th. But the church is being invited in a sustained way each and every day of this year that comes, that we would not resist the amazing mercy of God. Now, as we're coming to the close, I'd ask a question. Why hasn't God's mercy changed the world? Why hasn't it changed the church? Why hasn't it set everything right? If God is truly all good, which we believe he is as Christians, if God is all powerful, he can do anything he wants. He can do all things. If he's all wise, if he knows how to do all those things, why do things simply seem to be getting worse and worse and worse? Well, we might recall that God's mercy is on display. It's on the cross. It's revealed for us. Mercy has a face, and his name is Jesus Christ. But as there is a widespread lapse of practice of the faith, as there's a loss of the sense of sin, as the practice of mercy, according to Pope Francis, is waning in the world, we start to be surprised by works of mercy because we come to expect them less and less as people become hardened against each other, brother against brother, brother against sister. But the truth is that God, in addition to being all good and all powerful and all wise, is also all patient. And it's the scriptures that tell us that God's patience is directed to our salvation, directed to the salvation of the world, of everyone who believes in him. And so it is that in God's profound respect for you and for me, and for so many out there who are not even aware that they stand in need of mercy as sinners before the Father, the Lord profoundly respects that freedom. He never forces himself upon us, but always invites us to acknowledge the offer that has been made. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the mercy of God is being offered. But the corollary to the year of mercy is the year of repentance, a year of turning away from any obstacles, letting go of any resistance, and letting our posture, and I want to spend the second half of the homily precisely on this, letting our posture, the way that our body expresses our prayer, not hold us back, but rather dispose us to receive the mercy of God. I invite you to turn to the screens as we catch just a glimpse of this invitation. How do I stand? Prayer is only partly what we say. It has so much to do with how we say it and how it is that our body expresses or contradicts the prayer of our heart. It's interesting, we live in a culture that is so obsessed with the body. Think about it, the practical materialism that denies widely that there is a soul that will live on after death. Many are going to be watching a game later that celebrates physical ability, physical potential to bring it to bear two teams against each other. Our culture is so focused on physical appearance. But how is it that a culture obsessed with the body forgets the physicality of prayer? We are a culture, a church sometimes, that prays from the neck up. Our prayer is something up here, but not something that's expressed through our whole body. I think our posture, even as you're sitting there in the pews, I'm looking to make sure nobody's slouching. And we're not talking about posture like we learn it from our mother. Our mothers have a good right to teach us to sit up straight. It's good for our backs. But I think posture is a profound reminder that as human beings, we are bodies and souls together. Romano Guardini, a great theologian of the 20th century, he said, "The body and every part of it is an expressive instrument of the soul. The soul lives and works in each member of the body, each fiber, and it reveals itself in the body's every line, every contour, every movement." I like to focus just for a moment on the physicality and the corporality, if you will, that hard word, that corporality, the bodily reality of praying and experiencing the mercy of God. It's a fascinating thing. I've been encouraging people here at Holy Name to read the scriptures and watch the details, because it is sometimes the most offhanded details in the parables of Jesus that reveal the heart of the message. One way to read the scriptures, perhaps in this next week, is open up the scriptures, but pay attention not to the words that people say, but to the postures of their body as they say those things. You might have to use your imagination, kind of like the first half of that film. I didn't plan that, but it was a dark film. You heard the postures mentioned, but we need to use our memory, our imagination, to supply sometimes the details that are not given. But many times through the Gospels, we hear of someone who prostrates themselves before the Lord, who kneels, who runs to meet the Lord. There's all sorts of ways that posture point to the great meaning of receiving the mercy of God. I was recently at a presentation with a group of priests. The presenter was a psychologist and counselor who's done a lot of work with post-trauma, and especially post-traumatic stress disorder, military personnel coming home, and other types of childhood trauma. And she spoke about a need to ground the patients or the clients, those who come to visit with her, because there's a great physicality to this work of healing. But so often the people that are coming are in some ways numbed to their bodily existence. She says there's a physiological reality that offering a glass of water or taking a short walk with her client in some ways brings them back into their bodies. Because there's a way in which, through traumatic experiences and even sometimes through our daily lives, we forget that we are people, we are souls that are embodied. One of the things she went on to speak about is how we carry the anxiety, the worry, the hurt of many, many years. The way that that difficulty, that trauma, those experiences can weigh us down and cripple us over the course of a lifetime. And of course, the healing the Lord wants to bring about is not only a spiritual healing, but is profoundly and really, as we offer the anointing of the sick, a healing of body and soul together. I'd like to turn to that parable because I think if we didn't notice it, it provides a beautiful contrast. Again, parable, two things thrown together for comparison to give an unforgettable image. And yes, the image is unforgettable. We have the two that went up to the temple area to pray. Now, they both cross the threshold of the door. Isn't that interesting? Every time these doors are opened before the Mass begins, I always think of the line of John Paul II, "Open wide the doors to Christ so that he can enter us and that we can enter into his glory. So both the tax collector and the Pharisee, they both got up and went. They both went into God's house. They crossed the threshold of a door. The motivation for them going and what they did when they got there is fundamentally different. I'd like to say that the two people the Lord describes reminds us that there are two kinds of people in the world. I think we could say it pretty simply like this. There are those who know profoundly deep in their bodies, in their souls, that they need God's mercy. And there are those who need God's mercy but do not know it. In fact, there's only one kind of person, those who need God's mercy. And it's so clear that the Pharisee did not know that he needed it, did not know that he was profoundly in need of that mercy. It says that the two went up to pray. In fact, the Pharisee didn't really pray. He asks nothing of God. He praises himself, and he looks down on others. He doesn't just look down on others generally. He looks down on others particularly. His eye catches the glance of the tax collector who's standing in back, and he says, thank you, God, for not making me like him. It's interesting that he spoke this prayer to himself. There was no desire for anything beyond himself. He was quite content, quite sure of his completeness, quite sure that he was insulated and quite happy to be so. I've spoken about this theme over the last several weeks, the way in which when we come to be isolated from God, we come to be hardened in isolation, one from the other. And so we see these two in the temple, but they're not at all praying together. They're praying against each other. They're praying separate. Then I wonder if the tax collector hears him mumble that prayer to himself. Does he overhear the remark that he thanks God for not being like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, like this tax collector? I wonder if that word perhaps moves him to a sense of shame. Certainly the tax collector in that culture, it's hard for us to even grasp what the weightiness of it. He was known to be a public sinner, absolutely separated and distant from God, despised and loathed by everyone as a representative of the foreign power, the Romans. But I wonder if it was his own acknowledgement of how looked down he was by the Pharisee and his standing at a distance. In some ways, his posture allowed him to recognize the weightiness of what he carried, the worry and the anxiety, whatever it was that led him into the temple that day to pray, and yet aware of how distant he was. I'm told that the phrasing of this prayer, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is not just be God, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but is rather something more like be God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the greatest sinner, the foremost of sinners. And it is in this humble and honest and true prayer that something in his heart breaks free. And I can imagine as he's standing there, it's as if the Lord stands by him as he stood by Paul and gave him strength, that the tax collector found what he was looking for. Not just the collection of taxes, not the counting of coins, not the accumulating of deceit and the accumulating of greed, but he rather understood that God was changing his heart from inside out. And we have to imagine that he didn't just go back and take up his place at the tax booth again, but that his life was changed by his repentance that day. And as he went out, in a way he ran. In a way he was changed by what he had received in his walk. His posture was different for that encounter. You see, both of them went home. Jesus says that. They both came into the temple. They both went out of the temple. One was a recipient of an unexpected, unmerited, and marvelous generosity of God's mercy. The other was simply more crusted over, more reinforced in his self-righteousness, more hardened in heart. I ask the question to you and to me, when this year of mercy ends, will we be changed by it? Will we allow God's mercy to find us, to change our posture? Yes, we are equal as brothers and sisters in our image and likeness of God, but we are also fundamentally equal in our fallenness. in our need for God's mercy. And so I invite you to pray together with me. We'll pray three times as a reminder that asking for forgiveness needs to be repeated again and again and again. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner.